and yet we're lonely.
Very good. The more we go to that, the more we understand it doesn't do it. That's very good, very good. We long for more. Here's the thing socially, though. We're more connected online than ever, but we feel more alone. We know God intends for us to have to be something different, something better, something more, but we aren't sure how to find it. And let me add, our lives in the long run are much better because of this technology. This is not you need to throw it all away and burn it. This is not that kind of thing. I remember back in the day, youth groups had bonfires, certain youth groups, and they would bring in their CDs at the time. You probably, I don't even know if you know what a CD is. They bring in CDs and burn them. And that was their way of saying, Lord, you take it all. And I really remember hearing somebody put in a Metallica CD and it's hissing and oh, I hear demons leaving. That is plastic burning, but good. But anyway, I'm not telling you to throw everything away in the fire and burn it. Because technology is very good. It helps us in many ways. What are some of the benefits of this good technology we have? What are some of the benefits?
Communication.
Absolutely.
Better health care.
Better health. Yeah, better health. Yep. Communication especially.
With people like you don't live here, why
are you here? Yep. Across the globe. Across the globe. I remember having a conversation with a guy. This is way before cell phones just came on the market. And I remember him saying, I'm moving to Virginia because I've devised this way to send pictures to people with their phones. And I was like, you're crazy. Someone had already beat him to it, but poor guy moves. And I think he's working at something like Arby's or something now. But he had a great idea. It was just late to the party. But yeah, you can share pictures with people thousands of miles away. You can buy stuff from your living room. A lot of times it's cheaper, especially around Christmas time. You don't have to do the Black Friday thing unless you like body contact and fights. You can do that.
Cyber Mondays.
Cyber Mondays is what it's called. 50% off sometimes, you know, that kind of thing. So that's good. That's good. I don't know about you, but I have to admit I'm conflicted. I passionately love this type of stuff, using it almost nonstop every day. And at the same time, I can't stand it. I hate it that I'm consumed with it sometimes. I depend on it sometimes. Sometimes I'm almost unable to stop my compulsion to check it and run to it and do all this other stuff. Like it holds the answer to everything in my life. Think for a second how much has really changed in the past few years. There's a guy in the church I went to who had what was called a beeper. You ever know what a beeper is? You know what a beeper is? He still has one?
Yeah,
okay.
He
still has one? Oh, wow. I didn't know they still used them. Okay. I did not know that.
So
you know how that works. Somebody dials a number and it shows up. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Well, someone dials a number and then sends it to that beeper, pager, and then they check it and they say, oh, call that number, you know. So but back in the 90s, early 90s, there were no cell phones. That's all you had. So you were somebody if you had one. So you'd walk around with it on the hip clip. Important. People want to know where I'm at. And one, I fell for that in 19, way back. My sister, I got one with a friend. We thought we were bad stuff, man. Walking around aching. We were the only ones who paged each other. But my sister was like, she really pulled me aside. You're 16. You have new friends and a beeper. Are you selling drugs? You can tell me. I won't tell Dad. Are you selling drugs? No, sis. but you pretty much, in this room, pretty much. Yeah, watch out. Beep, beep, beep. Is that Carlos? Who is that? You probably don't know of a day where you didn't have cell phones. Probably don't know of a day where there weren't cell phones. There it is right there. There it is. So that little scroll, a little number would scroll. If it's really important, it'd say 911. It'd have the number in 911. You'd be, oh, no. Let me go to a payphone and find a quarter, which, again, we don't have those. But sure, same way with email. 1997 was when it really bust on the scene. You probably weren't even born, but You would sit at a computer, hit the mouse, and it would go, and like about a minute and a half, 2 minutes later, you've got mail. And you'd scroll through it, and you go, most of it was like stuff from Bed Bath & Beyond, or somebody's trying to sell you something. But every now and then you get one from a friend, be like, oh my goodness, click and reply, man, here we are, look at this. I could see why some people might need it for businesses back then, but I didn't have anyone I needed to talk to from computer to computer. Who does that? Why couldn't you just pick up the phone and call them? So much easier and quicker, right? But you guessed it, within a year, I was wondering how anyone survived without it. I didn't think anyone needed it, then I felt I couldn't live without it. That's the way it is with technology. Same way with everything else that has gone by. It was MySpace way back in the day. Anybody ever have a MySpace account? No? Okay, good. That was a long time ago. It became Facebook, and now it's sort of branched into a bunch of other stuff. Twitter, Instagram, Tumblr, all that other stuff. Is life better because of it? It's a relative question. It's loaded. Is life better because of it? Because here we are, not only coming out of college football season, which heats up the grid, election season, which is going to heat up the conversations on social media. It's really easy to take a snapshot and go, oh, it's horrible. All people do is fight. You ever read YouTube comments? Oh, those are horrible. People are like, I am an expert on this. And they call Adam McFall certain names. I don't like that from YouTube things. But this isn't anti-social media either. This isn't anti-technology you're thinking it will be. I know we're at a church, but, you know, too much good can be had through these avenues for us to call a boycott on it. Too much good can be had for us to just call a boycott on all social media technology thing. Plus, is it really the platform that's the problem? Is it really Facebook that's the problem? Or is it the user? I would think it's the user. Besides that, think about how the gospel can go forth from the ends of the earth through this technology. Mr. Gutenberg had a printing press in 1565, along the same time the Reformation, but it's fair to say the internet has made that thing look tiny in comparison. Like, you can communicate, you know, whatever. My question is this: is it too much of a distraction, though? Is life better because of all that? All right. Here's a good picture. You can read that. All this technology is making us antisocial. You get what the person's trying to make, the point? I don't think it's making us antisocial. I think we've had tools to help us make us antisocial before Facebook and computers and cell phones. So what this generation or older generation does is they say, these zombie kids walking around with their tablets and their phones. Zombie kids. Well, kind of, but I think we're blind to how it was before. I think we've always had this need for distraction for some reason, a need to feel distracted. We were not as antisocial back then, were we? So anyway, we can become more isolated and the depths of our friendships can be shallow while the whole time we might be thinking otherwise. We might be thinking we're best buds based on social media, but the reality is we might not be the best of friends apart from a computer screen. Anyone ever been there? I've had several friendships on Facebook that were really good. And then we'd meet in person, or, you know, it was a casual acquaintance, and now after Facebook you feel like you really know them. Then you meet again face to face, it's like, oh, this is kind of awkward. Oh, never mind, I thought we were really tight. Never mind. What was that? Well, what we're looking for is balance, I guess you could say. We will look at 8 biblical principles, and the first one this week will be comparison in the digital 2016. One of the dangers of this world we live in a nutshell, it makes everything so much about us. That's one of the dangers of social media. It will make everything about you, pretty much. We're sucked into measuring our lives by how many followers we have, who they are. We want to believe we're not the sum of the likes or last posts received, but that's just kind of how it happens. The odd thing is, the more we focus on ourselves, the less satisfied we feel. And the more we're consumed with the things of this earth, the more we feel empty. So it's not just the followers and stuff like that. It's the comparison. That's what we're going to look at this week. Comparison. Social media can make you almost naturally compare yourself with others. So that's one of the dangers. Okay, chapter one of this book called Hashtag Struggles. It's by a really good pastor, and I'm just kind of going to go through it. Anybody know who that is? Fonz! Hey! Anybody ever watch Happy Days? No? No? Every now and then? I know it's on the old TV networks, right? Right, but Happy Days. Do you remember what the deal with Fonz? Arthur Fonzarelli? He was the coolest. Everybody wanted to be Arthur Fonzarelli. This is him writing. He says this. I was in junior high in Beaumont, Texas, and once for about a week, I was king of the world. I was the first kid at Marshall Middle School to get a motorized vehicle of any kind. Scooters are much more common today, but that's not the kind of machine I was talking about. To call my fire red moped a scooter would be very generous. I had the kind of moped that I think was as the original. It was essentially a bicycle with a motor. And the motor had a governor that wouldn't let the bike go more than 25 miles an hour, even downhill. But I'd imagine it was going 50. Unfortunately, my moped didn't always have enough power to go uphill either. And it had pedals so you could use them on top of the power to help it along. When I rode my moped, especially on level streets, I imagined that I looked pretty cool, like one of the Sons of Anarchy on a huge Harley. In reality, especially pedaling as hard as I could uphill, I probably looked more like Nacho Libre. But whatever I looked like didn't matter because Tiffany, a girl who lived around the corner from me, thought my moped was the coolest thing ever. I'd strap on my blue helmet, which of course matched my moped, and buzz around the corner of four blocks over to Tiffany's house to pick her up. Tiffany would hop on behind me, wrap her arms around my waist, and we'd go zipping off probably 20 miles an hour, given the added weight. Her hair flying behind us. Life was good until Brian got a motorcycle. I buzzed over to Tiffany's house, parked my sweet ride out front, and strutted out to ring her doorbell. And when Tiffany answered the door, she kind of frowned at me and said, "Oh, it's you. I'm not riding with you today." "Why not?" Tiffany held out one of her hands in front of her and exclaimed her perfect fingernail as she spoke, "Because I'm riding with Brian." I struggled to process this new information, but I thought I have my helmet here and everything, and your hair is so pretty, and it flies behind you. And to end it all, she said, "Well, you're Richie Cunningham. I want the Fonz." Ooh, that's harsh. Richie Cunningham was the good guy in Happy Days. "Hi, Fonzie." Kind of had that high-pitched, you know. "I'm looking more for Fonz. You're Richie Cunningham." The reality the author felt that day was that he didn't measure up. He was found lacking. He wasn't good enough in someone's eyes, and that caused great harm to him. Why bring this up? Well, here's the deal. Google it. I'm embarrassed to quote this guy. But he says this. In social media, we are comparing our behind-the-scenes with other people's highlight reels. We're comparing our behind-the-scenes with their highlight reels. When we get into that game of, I stayed home on New Year's Eve, and like everybody else seems to be having a good time. I have my cat and Cheeto dust on my shirt. And everybody else had like this awesome time. Or I ate Cheetos and they had this 5-star meal or whatever, and I took a picture of it. That can happen so easily. So easily. And here's how this can work. And I'll just say this. You're on the couch eating potato chips with Cheeto dust on your shirt, strolling through the news feed, and you see a friend post this amazing dinner on Instagram. Or your buddy post a selfie from a free weight room at the gym lifting his shirt to make sure you can see all the ripped abs. He's ready for the 300 sequel, while you're at home single-handedly trying to eat Hostess out of bankruptcy. Another thing technology lets us do is measure our popularity, often with painful accuracy. Back when I was a kid, you would estimate how unpopular you were. Let's see, no one else will sit with me in the cafeteria so far. I've asked three different girls to the Valentine's dance, gotten three no's. I lost the election of hall monitor. That's how it was back in the day. But now, you can have empirical data, you think, of how unpopular you are. You think, all right? Your friend has 423 followers. That's almost six times as many as I have. I only have X amount. So that's how it works. And here's the deal with social media in general when there's this comparison dissatisfaction going on. we are comparing our behind the scenes with other people's highlight reels. When we look around and say they have way more friends, or they have more of an exciting life than I, or whatever it might be, we're seeing them at their best, and you're seeing yourself at your most normal, or maybe even worst, everyday life. So,
hold on.
I like that picture. That's the Apostle Paul. Dun, dun, dun.
Yeah.
If we could go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Apostle Paul looks like he's saying, did someone say cake? Or like, I made a mistake. Did someone say steak? Philippians. By the way, that was one of the best. My goodness. We went to Columbia and we stopped off at, say that place? Fuddruckers. It's one of the best burgers you can have. Philippians 4. I can't think of anyone in history who had a better understanding of managing his responses than the Apostle Paul. While he was in prison in Rome, chained 24 hours a day to a guard, they took shifts. Here's Paul, chained to Roman guards and chained to whatever they could chain him to. And he says this, Philippians 4, 12 through 13. He's in prison. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, or that means lack. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. That is the Tebow verse, nothing wrong with it. A lot of people kind of use that to be like, they take it out of context. This guy's in prison. Life is not going good for him on a surface level. But he writes, I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to have a lot. I've learned the secret to everything. Wow. You do realize here that Paul is really saying these things. I've gone without the things I've needed before. And there have been times when I've had more than enough. Everything cycles in and out. So here's the secret to life. I can do it all through, not through my own strength, but through the empowering strength that Christ gives me. He will give me strength to handle whatever might come my way. You will battle discontent until you let Christ be all that you need. You will battle discontent until you let Christ all that you need. Sadly, this is why every major musician I looked to growing up died at a very young age. Kurt Cobain, anybody ever heard of the group called Nirvana? I don't know if you've heard of them. Back in the day, they were the biggest thing, Nirvana. Everybody had a Nirvana shirt, and most of the people we would call, they're posers. They're not real fans. Nirvana, Jimi Hendrix, Jim Morrison, all these people died at 27. Kind of weird they all died at 20. Amy Winehouse and all. That's what the theory is, Illuminati. Once you get to 27, they're done. And then y'all basically died from drug overdoses, really. Maybe it's drug related. We could keep naming them, but the reality is this. They had everything they wanted when they first picked up their instruments, and yet they couldn't escape discontentment. They had everything. Like when they sat down when they were a kid and started strumming that guitar, that was their dream. They accomplished it. And yet, they couldn't escape discontentment. They just could not escape it. The author goes on to say this. Maybe you're not really into material things. Maybe the party scene is more your thing. Then try that. Go party your brains out. Seek every thrill. Pursue every high. Get every buzz you can. Guess what? When the party's over and everyone's gone home, it'll start. Everything fades, and you'll be right back where you started, still longing for more. You just haven't found the right person who meets all your needs. So keep trying. Find that new person. If someone else still doesn't scratch the itch, maybe one person isn't enough. Trade out all the old ones for new. Get popular. Become famous. But after everybody leaves and the lights go down, it'll be just you again, alone, still lonely, still longing. If you're going to try any and all of these things, be sure you capture every moment. Get the biggest data plan. Get all the Wi-Fi passwords you can. Check in at all the cool places. Share every inspirational thought you have and every joke. Post lots of photos and videos. Never stop sharing the show as you go. Post everything online for the whole world to see. Pile up likes and friends and followers until it's all just one big frenzied blur. Hustle into your life. Hustle until your life exceeds your dreams. And even when you've reached the summit, I can guarantee you one thing. Your longing for more will never stop. So even if you got everything your heart desired and had this lifestyle of popularity and just nonstop partying and all that the world just loves, there'd still be discontentment. Because you were created for eternity, not for the world as we know it. Nothing on earth can satisfy the spiritual longing you have inside, even if you could collect it all. Say by Paul. That's a well-fed Paul right there. So here we are. When Christ is all you have, you'll finally realize that Christ is all you'll need. Powerful quote there. There's a certain promise attached to social media. If you use it wrong, the promise is that of arrival. You've made it. You have all the popularity and fun in your life, but sure enough, that will last only so long. Paul, writing from prison with chains and happy as you can be, says to that person using social media like that, the secret is really having a power outside of yourself, a power strong enough to get you through anything, the highs as well as the lows. Having Christ as everything you'll ever need is the secret. And when Christ is all you have, you'll finally realize that Christ is all you need. Christ is all you have. You'll finally realize Christ is all you need. A couple more verses. If we could go to 2 Corinthians 10:12 and James 3. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Okay. Enough on that. Still, there's a strong human drive to compare and exist in all of us. Well, we just have it. And social media really pulls that out of us. There's a strong drive to compare. It's almost like our default position, especially if you have a bunch of brothers and sisters. I only have one brother and one sister, and yet that dominated my childhood as far as compare. You know, who's the best at that? Who has more? Whatever. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Not that we dare classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another, they are without understanding. Paul here says that comparison isn't a good thing. Just to give you some backstory here, the guys he's talking to were calling themselves the super apostles. I'm not even joking. They did call themselves the super apostles. And they were saying things about Paul. You know, he's kind of backwoods. He's not that much of a powerful speaker. If it floats your boat, I tell you what, we'll come into town. We'll do a better job. The super apostles. They were going in this area where Paul just planted a church and saying things like, who's he? Paul's a nobody. Thank Trump at the debates. Apostle Paul, I'm a billionaire. That's kind of what they were doing. Who is he? I'm a billionaire. Oh, okay. We'll quit asking questions. So according to the Bible, on one level, we shouldn't compare ourselves with ourselves. Or let's take it to another level. James 3. James 3. Making sure everybody goes in the right direction in your Bible. You know where those books are. You don't go backwards. You go forward. James 3. James 3, 14 through 16. Here it is. What good is it, my brethren, if a man claims to have faith? Wait, is that right? Am I in 3? Oh, I'm sorry. 3:14. There we go. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. So, comparing yourself and using that as a way to gain worth for yourself isn't just wrong, it's demonic. So when you sit around and say, I have this, this person doesn't have this, therefore I'm more of a human being, I'm better. James just said, that's demonic. That's not just bad. That comes from the father of lies. And you got to check that. But that's just the human way we do things, right? We kind of look around and I have this, you don't have this, I'm better. kind of just do that in our minds. And James says, whoa, stop. Now, in the thing of competition, that I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about confidence when you're playing a game or a sport. That's a little different. But when you stand back and say, our house is bigger, we're more, we're better, or we have this, or I'm more popular, therefore I'm worth more. That's what I'm talking about. That's where it gets demonic. Nothing wrong with trying your hardest and trying to beat your opponent. That's the game. But comparing yourself and then using it as a way to gain worth is wrong, demonic. A bit serious now. Envy is not from heaven. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So killing comparisons looks different in different people's lives. How can you be more honest with yourself about the things that push your envy button? Maybe it's a time to take a break from social media, especially if it's feeding the sin of envy in your life. I'm not saying you have to throw your phone out or cancel Wi-Fi at home, but at the very least, if you notice that you respond with envy to certain people's posts, you should hide them maybe from your feed. Let this be clear. I believe it's best just to avoid the envy button completely. What I've noticed with my own little sinful heart, I'll just say this in all humility, is that I'll have a group of people who kind of, I don't know what it is, just different strokes, different folks, but there'll be a person here or there that they'll say something, and I'll be like, ugh. And just like, just the thought of seeing something they write goes, So I've learned, you know what, just hide them, or you don't have to be on Facebook like 24/7, or, you know, it's okay to say, hey, there, let's move that one. I don't want to just, like, not be a part of their social whatever, but let's just, we'll put other people above them in frequency of seeing or viewing, stuff like that. Maybe you need to stop looking at certain friends' Facebook posts because you tend to end up feeling jealous, envious, covetousness, inadequate, unsatisfied, generally discontent with your life when you see that all they appear to have. Why? Because envy is a wildfire. It is a wildfire. always consuming and never, ever, ever being quenched. It's demonic. It causes every evil practice to lurk inside you, including lust, longing for something more. The thing that sees everybody having a good time or the newest gadget they got for Christmas or whatever it might be doesn't just go away. It's insatiable. That's why a lot of people call it retail therapy. Retail therapy helps for about 2 days. But if you're looking for a long-term healing to whatever might be causing the desire to go into retail therapy, buying something new will only work so far. But it's so crazy how that happens. It's like a hook. You get this, it'll be a lot better for you. It will be for a day or two. Then all of a sudden it gets old. Sure, it'll make you forget your problems for a day or two, but in the end, nothing on this earth can seriously fight off the discontent nature of the human heart. So, here it is. Here's how you kill it. How do I kill this comparison thing? And this is really hard. Here's a good way to kill the comparison game we get into from time to time. Celebrate other people's success. Even if you don't like them. Celebrate other people's success. Celebrate it in a non-fake way. When you see someone else being blessed in a way you hope to be blessed, celebrate it. And that will purify the intentions of your heart. The Tigers are in the national championship. Go Clemson! Celebrate the success of others, and that will deal with that little envy thing that happens from time to time. Yeah. So, did someone else get the thing you wanted? Try this prayer. God, you must have a reason to bless them. Thank you for your blessing this person's life. When you see someone else get that thing you've always wanted, try thanking God instead of wallowing in jealousy. God, thank you so much that your hand of blessing is on them. Continue blessing them. Celebration sends a kill shot right in the heart of envy. And it's really hard. So you're going to have to ask God to do this in your life. You can't just be like, you know, I'm going to do this. You need the Holy Spirit. So here's the author of the book saying a few things about this. Not celebrating the blessings of others also affects how God works through our lives. Back here in my normal everyday life, I'm convinced that when I can't celebrate for others, I actually limit what God wants to do through me. Our church is almost 20 years old. And through these years, we've been blessed with seeing the number of people we're able to reach expand, except for two seasons. When I look back on those periods when we weren't growing, I recognize that both times I was carrying significant sin in my heart. Not only were we not reaching new people in those seasons, we were actually losing people. At the time, my church had two locations, and on Sundays, I used to drive back and forth between them. And on that drive, I passed a small church. It was obviously struggling and had only 8 to 10 cars in the parking lot each week. I would pray for them sometimes, something like, "Father, bless that little church. Please help them find their stride." But to be honest, even as I was praying that with my lips and my heart, I felt proud. I was thinking, glad our church isn't going through something like that. It was a sick kind of pride that involved carefully counting their cars every time I passed by. This isn't the sort of thing I say often, but I really believe God spoke to me. Just to be clear, I'm not saying I heard an audible voice, but I can honestly say I felt a sort of presence, a power that filled my car, clearly heard the words inside the head spoken by a voice that wasn't my own. Would you really be happy if I blessed them? Would you really be happy if I blessed them? You just asked me to bless that little church. Would you be happy? I realized my honest answers to those questions would not honor God. Nope. That would not really make me happy. Bless them a lot, God. Just please don't bless them as much as you've blessed our church. I felt sick in the pit of my stomach, and when I saw, my heart was impure. My heart wasn't about building God's kingdom. It was more about building my own kingdom. And that's a very dangerous place for a pastor to be. I started praying about it right then and there, turned it over and over in my mind for several days, and I repented. I cried out, "God, I really want to come to a place where I want you to bless other churches more than you're blessing ours." God honored that prayer and changed my heart so that my life would be completely about his kingdom again, and he blessed our church with growth. It's crazy to think about, crazy to be that honest for a pastor. He's driving by and there's just a few churches, and bless their little hearts. "God, just send them a bunch of people. We want to see that church grow." And then he's like, "Are you sure? What if they start growing more than your church?" Okay, let me be honest. You know, that kind of situation. Crazy to think. Last thing, though. One more way to kill, to stop playing the envy compare game. And it's this. Cultivate gratitude. Cultivate gratitude. I read an excellent definition of envy. It went something like this. Envy is resenting God's goodness in other people's lives and ignoring God's goodness in your own life. Envy is resenting God's goodness in other people's lives and ignoring God's goodness in your own life. And when you're in that spot, there's nothing but down, down, down. Emotionally, spiritually, you're just going to go down when you're there. When you're blind to God's blessing in your own life and hating God's blessing in other people's lives. Oh, it's a long trip down from that point. Proverbs 15:15, if we could go there, this will be the last thing we look at. Proverbs 15:15. Here's how it goes. Proverbs 15:15 says this, and this is the NIV, nothing wrong with the NIV. "All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast." Another way to say it is the despondent every day brings trouble. For the despondent, every day brings trouble. They see every day bringing only more trouble. They can't see God's blessing in their lives. They only see the bad and they magnify that bad. And the rest of the verse says this, "But for the happy heart, life is a continual feast." Despondent people are looking for trouble and they find it. People with a happy heart are looking for God's goodness and they find it. That's a big deal. Despondent people are looking for bad, and they find it. Grateful, people full of gratitude are looking for God's good, and they find it. Some people believe that Solomon wasn't just the richest man of his time, but that accounting for things like inflation, population, he was the richest man of all time. That's what some believe. The guy said this, in Ecclesiastes, "Enjoy what you have rather than desire what others don't." Or excuse me, one more time. That's the wrong translation. "Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Let's worship our God, not because He gives us everything we want, but because He's worthy. He's worthy of our praise, absolutely. Let's worship Him because we've learned the secret of contentment. What is that? Whether we're living in plenty or living in want, the secret is this. We can do all things through His Son, Jesus, who gives us strength. Because Jesus is all you need, let's pursue Him with our whole hearts. Because only in Him will you find true joy, true contentment. Only He is life, and only He truly satisfies. So, my only thing is, did I put some stuff on there? Yeah. This will save you a lot of emotional trouble. If you can get to the point where you celebrate other people's success, I'm happy for you. And it's not a fake I'm happy for you. Bless your heart. You're really like, I'm happy for you. And then cultivate gratitude. That will do wonders for the whole deal of, look at her. I can't believe her. Yeah, that whole game that we can play sometimes. Let's pray. We've got 15 minutes. We'll just chill. I did feel a little bit heat, but yeah. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, you are good, so good to us. And yet forgive us for being blind when we don't see that goodness. When we're tempted to look at your goodness in other people's lives and go through resentment and envy and all that brings. Forgive us, oh God, for those times we do that. I pray, Lord, that you would enable us as people by your Holy Spirit to cultivate gratitude, to be thankful for what we have so that we can then celebrate other people's success. And they can celebrate ours when it's our time. Lord, move in our hearts before we worship you in just a few minutes. I pray, Lord, that you take away any kind of distraction might be there. Guide our fellowship here in the last few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.